Welcome to the November 29th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13, and the sermon is entitled, What Doest Thou Here, Elijah? Delivered today by Pastor Clyde Marrier, Jr.
And God's word says, And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? This morning we're going to look at one of the subjects that isn't often spoken of within the Christian family, something that is very prevalent today but rarely admitted within the body of Christ, something that can suck the joy from our very living and steal our hope for the future. Proverbs 13:12 says, Hope deferred makes the heart sick. I believe this thing is one of the most insidious and malevolent tools that Satan has. Satan uses this tool to destroy our self-confidence, silence our witness, and convince us we can't be used of God for anything worthwhile. It will hinder any positive effort you make and drag along behind you even when you force yourself to keep moving forward. What am I talking about? Depression. The blues, melancholy, prolonged sadness, a feeling of worthlessness, and never a feeling as if you measure up or quite fit in anywhere. Hell on earth, by whatever name you choose to call it. Perhaps you might wonder why I'd preach a sermon on depression as we're beginning into the Christmas season, arguably the happiest time of the year, because this is also depression season. It's when there are more suicides. It's when there are more people in the bottom of their emotions right now. At a time when everyone is supposed to be happy and they're not, that is difficult, very difficult. Maybe you've always assumed that depression doesn't afflict God's people, but Scripture says otherwise. Although nothing is specifically stated, I can only imagine how Adam and Eve felt immediately after being driven from the garden. Jonah, oddly, was depressed and angry with God because he saved the Ninevites, whom Jonah didn't want to be saved, and then because God killed his shade plant. Job was barely able to function after losing his fortune and all of his children. King Saul was tormented by an evil spirit after God lifted the Holy Spirit from him. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because, as far as we know, no one came to Christ through him. No one responded to his ministry. King David gave into lust and committed adultery, which resulted in a great sorrow for his sin and severe results of that sin within his own family. Hannah, the childless wife of Elkanah, criticized and made fun of by Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife, because she did not have children, who poured out her heart by the pillar of the temple, begging the Lord for a child. But maybe the best biblical study of depression would be of the prophet Elijah. Elijah was a man greatly called of God. He was raised up by God to support God's orthodoxy, to bring people back from false worship and false beliefs and not walking behind the true God. God used him to pray for a drought that lasted 3 years. And when Elijah prayed, the water stopped. Now, during this amount of time, there was a king, King Ahab, arguably the most evil king that Israel had had up to that point. And Ahab married the daughter of the king of Sidon, a woman named Jezebel, a woman who worshiped Baal. Because he wanted to please his wife, the queen, he had a temple to Baal built in Israel. And as you might expect, Israel began to follow Baal. Further down, nearly 3 years into this drought, God calls Ahab to come back to cause Elijah to come back and confront Ahab and to challenge he and his prophets of Baal to a contest. And Elijah says, you get your prophets to build an altar and put the wood on it and put the sacrifice on it and pray for your God Baal to bring down fire to consume the sacrifice. And I'll do the same. And we'll see who the true God is. The true God is the one that sends the fire. The prophets of Baal pleaded and prayed all day. They cut themselves in desperation as the end of the day was coming and nothing is happening. Elijah's having fun on the sideline. He said, maybe your God Baal's on a trip. Maybe he's asleep and that's why he can't hear you. And they finally, in despair, give up. And Elijah places 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel, in an altar. And he lays the wood on the altar and he lays the sacrifice on the wood. And as he begins to pray, the fire of God fell from heaven. The fire burned the sacrifice. It burned the wood. It consumed completely the stones and even the barrels of water that Elijah had had poured over the sacrifice to remove any doubt as to whether his God was the real God or not. And Elijah commands that the people of Israel now know who the new God, the true God is. And he says, kill the prophets of Baal. And they rise up and slaughter the prophets of Baal to the point that Ahab has to go home with none of them. When Ahab gets home, he tells his wife what happened. And Jezebel, a Baal worshiper, threatens the life of Elijah. And this man who has just gone through this amazing victory. God has fed him in the wilderness by ravens. He's fed him in the wilderness with angels. He has had food that wouldn't run out as he worked with the widow. He raised a widow's son back from death back to life. He has defeated the prophets of Baal, and God has made an amazing display of power. And what does he do? He runs blindly into the desert. God leads him on a 40-day journey, twice sending an angel to feed him until he gets to Mount Horeb. After he ran, Elijah prayed for God to take his life. And now at this point where we are, where the scripture was read this morning, we find Elijah hiding in a cave, wrapped in despair and self-pity, cowering in fear. How did he fall so far from where he was? He fell exactly the same way that I have fallen and many of you have fallen that have dealt with depression. He fell the exact same way that those of you that have not dealt with it may deal with it in the future. There are physical reasons, not enough rest, too much caffeine, a genetic predisposition to depression or a chemical imbalance. There can be spiritual reasons, Satan's attacks, sin in our life, unforgiveness, or for God's glory and our growth. Depression can slip quietly into your life and establish a foothold before you are even aware of its presence. Over a period of time, you will feel yourself gradually sink emotionally. Your highs aren't as high as they were, but your lows are lower than they were. With each round of emotion, you spiral downwards until you can't believe you'll ever feel good again. Maybe you have an unexpected panic attack. Your heart races, your mouth goes dry, and you feel a tingling in the back of your throat. Numbness seems to start at the top of your head and drift downward until your hands grow cold and clammy. Your mind is assaulted with confusion. After a bit, maybe it passes. But you don't know why it happened in the first place, so you can't protect yourself against it, which starts the entire cycle of fear all over again. It can grow to the point that you want to withdraw from everyone and stay home in a safe place of your choosing, like Elijah's cave. If you are affected by depression, is there hope? Yes. God still delivers. He still breaks chains. Sometimes medication is necessary to reestablish a person's chemical balance. I have personally been on medication since 1999 through one extended bout of depression that lasted for a couple of decades. God healed me slowly through meds and the love and support of my family and friends. In a different, more recent period of depression, God delivered me instantaneously in a matter of seconds. How do we find the deliverance that we need? Well, let's look at what God did with Elijah. First, God was with Elijah every step of the way, even though he didn't realize it. He was with him when he defeated the prophets of Baal, and he was with him when he was cowering in the cave. We see God revealing himself to Elijah in different ways than he had before. He sends a tremendous wind that tears the mountain, but Elijah couldn't find God in the wind. He sent an earthquake, but Elijah couldn't find God in the earthquake. He sent fire and lightning, but Elijah couldn't find God there either. And finally, God came to Elijah in a quiet and peaceful voice and said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" The Hebrew expression for still small voice literally means a voice of low whispers, a sound of gentle stillness. When I think of that, I think of the sound of snow falling. If you've ever stood in the woods and listened to snowfall, there's a peace and a comfort and a silence that is profound as you hear the whisper. Satan wants you to be caught up in looking for the Lord in the confusion of your moment or in your fear, and you will never find him there. However, if you look for the Lord in faith, in his word, and through the gentle, quiet leading of his spirit, you will find him every time. God helped Elijah identify which voice to listen to. That was the purpose of the fire and the wind and the earthquake. God picked him up and assured him he wasn't alone, assigned him the next job, sent him out. God talked to Elijah and got Elijah to talk to him and to tell God what was going on with his life, how he felt. What do we learn here? Pray and read your Bible until you begin to hear God's voice. And once you do, listen only to that voice. Talk things out with God and maybe a trusted friend or two who'll stand with you as you have to try to climb upwards out of the hole into which you slipped. Don't withdraw and try to find a safe place that you can control. The tendency will be not to come back out. Don't decide on how God will heal you. Allow God to do the best thing for you individually, whether that's an instantaneous healing and deliverance or a slow, gradual healing and deliverance. He knows what's best for you to make you more like Christ. Get back in the game so the Lord can prove his faithfulness to you. In my life, personally, peace is never found in the quiet hiding place that's comfortable. It's always found on the outer edge of impossibility for me, because that's where God is, and he's waiting for me there because that's where I need to be in order to move forward. I cannot do it from the back. If I want God's healing, I have to go where he's waiting for me instead of stand where I am and demand that he come to me. Remember the woman that was healed of the issue of blood? She refused to sit and hope that Jesus would notice her or accidentally walk by. She determined to find him. She set her face like flint towards Christ, and she pushed and elbowed and did whatever was necessary to get there in the faith that if she could touch Jesus, he would deliver her. And he did. I'm tempted to say, go and do that likewise. Don't allow yourself to stop climbing. God will meet you on whatever the outer edge of impossibility for you is. Have hope. Lift up your countenance and believe. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." We serve a Savior that still breaks chains, still heals people physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and is still alive and here this morning, if you will believe. For those of you that have never experienced what I'm talking about, please allow me just a moment to give you some suggestions as to how to help the person you love that does. Please don't tell them to snap out of it. They'd have done that if they could have. They're not there because they're enjoying it. Please don't tell them that you have nothing to be depressed about. Look at all the good things in your life. That's one of the reasons I'm depressed. I've got no reason to be depressed. And I know that, but I'm depressed anyway, which makes me feel even worse. I'm totally selfish now. Don't tell them that only weak people seek a doctor's help or use medication. You know what? If you're crippled, a crutch is a good thing to have. Medication is one of the things that God can use to heal people. You wouldn't have a problem taking iron pills if you had a low iron count, would you? You take aspirin for a headache? You use a splint for a broken leg? Well, if you've got a serotonin imbalance, take a serotonin reuptake inhibitor. I've been on one for a long time, and you better not try to take it away from me, because Susan will hurt you. The very best thing you can do for a person that's dealing with depression is to pray for them constantly. Lift them up. Be supportive. Give them hope that they will make it, because they will in Christ. I want to shift gears just a bit. There's a lot of reasons for being depressed. And up until now, this morning, I've been speaking to hurting Christians, people that already know the Lord. But now I'd like to deal with another reason for depression and lack of hope, the worst reason for depression and lack of hope. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your heart, then you are not saved, and you will never overcome the pain. Or you can cover it up. You can get involved in drugs and sex and alcohol. You can party the time away and try not to think about it. Some people cover it with good things, throw themselves into disaster relief or community efforts, giving to the poor, service jobs. Some become workaholics and climb toward the brass ring in their business or politics or some other behavior. Some bury themselves in sports, fitness, and work diligently to build and maintain that perfect body that's still empty and broken on the inside. You can fool people a lot of the time, but who you are when you are totally alone and no one can see what you do or think except you, that's who you are, really. And that's who you need to bring to the Lord. If you don't have a quiet heart filled with peace, then who are you anyway? I can answer that. Who you are is lost. You're on your way to hell without a Savior. And you will never overcome depression until the person that defeated all depression and all sin and all fear once for all forever lives inside you. And you don't get that by religious ritual. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're all the same. We're broken. Some of us are broken more visibly than others. Some of us are broken in very private ways, but we're still broken. None of us can work our way there. Many people will suggest different things for you to try. What about some other religion? We hear a lot about Islam today. What does the Bible say about other religions? Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And if you don't know the name is Jesus. You're going to keep striving and clawing towards a solution that does not exist for you if you do not have Christ. Hebrews 2:3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Maybe there's an uncomfortable tugging at your heart right now that scares you because you don't know how to deal with it. You don't know Jesus yet. Revelations 3:20 explains what that tugging, that feeling is. God's word says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." You're feeling the Lord asking entrance into your heart. And only you can open that door. You are left with a choice. You can open the door and invite him in, or you can put it off and plan to do it later. But Genesis says, my spirit will not always strive with man. You are not guaranteed lunch today. Today is the day of your salvation. You can't even come to the Lord unless the Holy Spirit's drawing you. If you feel a drawing, it is critical that you come now, that you ask God to touch you, because you may never have another call. You cannot guarantee that. So to close, depression comes for many reasons: trials and tribulations of life, genetic inheritance, or being lost and not saved. Whatever the reason is that you have it or have dealt with it, I am testifying this morning to you that my God, who delivered me, can deliver you. That's a personal testimony. It's not hearsay. I've been delivered twice, and he continues to lead me. I give you my word. If you'll give him the issue, he'll give you the healing or the deliverance or whatever you need. If you need salvation, you come ask him for it. He'll save you this morning. If you need chains broken, give them to him and trust him to destroy them, and they'll shatter and fall away from you. You know what fear is? False evidence appearing real. Satan is a liar. Depression is when we believe the lie. For my brothers and sisters in Christ who have struggled like I do, why don't you come on down front where the altar is? Talk to one of the pastors, or get on your knees and let the great physician fix whatever you got broken. Maybe you don't know him yet, or you're not sure you know him yet. We got three pastors that'll pray with you as long as it takes. You come on down here and we'll introduce you to the person that saved us. He will save you. The only thing I ask is that whatever the Holy Spirit is leading you to do, be obedient to that and do it. May we pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to proclaim that you're still alive, that you are powerful, that you have not lost the ability to heal, that your miracles still happen. Bring the folks forward this morning, Father, that need that miracle. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join them for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call us at 434-946-0555.